Turn with me in your Bibles this morning to the first chapter of the Acts, reading verses 1 through 3. The Acts, chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs. And the theme of our message this morning is this: out of sight, but not out of mind. Nearly a year ago, I stood on the top of the Mount of Olives. It is a marvelous place to be, for many believe this to be the place where Jesus ascended back to the Father. It was one of history's most thrilling and unparalleled events. And there we stood on that same mountain overlooking the picturesque city of Jerusalem. Time stood still. And I thought back to that time some 2,000 years ago when Jesus stood on this same Mount of Olives with his disciple and ascended according to the scriptures back to God the Father. But a question often arises in any discussion of the ascension, God's returning back to the Father. And the question is this: why was there a lapse of 40 days between the resurrection and the ascension? Why didn't Jesus just simply go immediately back to the Father? Now, I'd be the first to grant you they were a wonderful 40 days. Can you use your imagination a little bit this morning and imagine with me how it must have been for those disciples during that 40-day period? Can you imagine their joy as truth, as reality, mastered the age-old conviction that dead men do not live again? Can you imagine the wonderful hope that was in their hearts every morning as they awakened? Imagine them saying to each other, you know, it just could be again today that Jesus would reveal himself to us. We might see him again this day. And as things proceeded, proof was added to proof. There was the accumulating of evidence that Jesus was in fact alive forevermore. Then, of course, there were the actual appearances themselves, the teachings and the reminders and the admonitions. And I guess this morning I'd have to agree with one who said the thing that would have impressed him most would have been his own incredible dullness in the days before Calvary. You know, after he actually was resurrected and started revealing himself, can you imagine these disciples? They had missed that. They had missed the truth of the resurrection. And they'd find themselves saying, yes, now I remember he did say that. For the word tells us, Jesus told them, the Son of Man must be delivered up into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and the third day rise again. But it missed them. Oh, yes, they would say. I remember that now. How could I have been so dull? Well, they were dull like we are dull. The same thing still happened. We continue to overlook the words of God, and consequently we miss untold blessings. Then we say, oh yes, I remember now, God. You had a promise for me concerning this situation, but now it's too late. I sure wish I'd thought of that before. And in His Word, there are abundant promises to all of His children. Things He wants to say to you. And you see, you may be here this morning, and it's possible, though somewhat inconceivable on this beautiful Sunday morning, that you might be depressed, you might be discouraged, you might be frustrated with the place you find yourself in this business called life. And the good news is, God has a message for you. He has something He wants to say to you this morning. Don't wait until you've already toughed it out, until you've taken the hard route going through this, whatever it is before you. Listen. Open your eyes. Read His Word. Listen to Him as you pray. He has a message just for you this morning that will help you come through this difficulty, whatever it may be, not just somehow, but triumphantly. That's the way it was with the disciples. They were a wonderful 40 days for the apostles. We wouldn't try to argue that. But what were they for Jesus? What was the divine purpose in that more than a month between His rising on earth and His rising to heaven? What kind of business was unfinished? Why did He tarry among us? W.E. Sangster has suggested three reasons why He did. First of all, He tarried among them first to leave them in no doubt about the resurrection. In our text, we read those words, infallible proofs. He piled up the evidence. The proofs were numerous. He came again and again and again. You know, there are some things in life that are so incredible, we find them hard to believe, even though all of our senses testify to the fact that they're true. Like the little girl who went to the zoo and for the first time saw an elephant in person. There he was, with that impressive trunk and those legs as big as the trunks of trees, and those awesome ears and tusks. And then there was the main body. She looked at that elephant and assessed his proportions, folded her arms, and all she could think to say was, I don't believe it. Sometimes even seeing isn't believing. Has anything ever happened to you that was just too good to be true? I mentioned to you earlier that nearly a year ago we were on the top of the Mount of Olives. Through your sacrifice and generosity, last year you sent us to Europe and Israel. And so many times throughout this year, we have thought back to those marvelous days, places we dreamed of going ever since we were old enough to dream dreams. We were there, but it was all so marvelous and so wonderful. Now we almost have to pinch ourselves and say, did we really do that? Were we really there? You see, there are some things that are just so wonderful, we can't take them in. And nothing in all history was so wonderful as our Lord's rising from the dead. And if He had appeared to them just on one day, I think they would have doubted it afterwards. They'd have said, you know, we were so overwrought. We were so upset by all that had happened. It must have been an illusion. It was just our imagination. So instead of just coming to them one time, He tarried among them. He piled up the proof. He appeared to Mary, to Peter, to the two going to Emmaus, to the disciples gathered together, to James, to 500 people at one time. They all saw him. Day succeeded day, and week succeeded week, and when the... This man did. And the apostles concluded, the whole world just has to hear this good news. Christ arose. To accumulate the evidence and pile up the infallible proofs so that down through the years when men would look back and say, did it really happen? They'd say he didn't just appear one time, but for 40 days, time and time again, he appeared to hundreds of people. Infallible proofs. But he also tarried among them that the disciples might learn a new independence. You know, when Jesus was with them all the time, they could refer every question to his immediate judgment. What do we do about the tribute money, Lord? What do we do about these Samaritans who won't give us hospitality in their village? What do we do about this poor epileptic boy, Lord? You know, when we're around someone who has real knowledge, who has all the answers about so many things, we kind of have a tendency to quit thinking for ourselves. We just tend to rely on their judgment. Haven't you known husbands and wives who are like this? Husband might be a strong personality and might know how to do a lot of things, and that wife, she just surrenders to this. She just gives in and never learns how to do anything. And we all know of some situations where the wife is the strong personality, where the husband just has quit making decisions long ago. It's an easy thing to do when you're around a powerful person, just to leave it with them. Let them make all the judgments on their own. But sooner or later, the wise teacher has to stand aside and let his students go it alone. The method most of them use, called examinations. We had a lot of that around here before our students left during the last couple of weeks. Examinations. An opportunity for you to exercise independent judgment, to tell what you really know. And this process strengthens individual judgment. You wouldn't need examination. You wouldn't ever have to make independent judgment if you could just carry the teacher with you all the time. You know, if your math teacher was just there all the time, and any time in life you were ever confronted with a problem that dealt with mathematics, you could just say, what's the answer to this? What should I do about this? As long as the math teacher was there and could tell you exactly what to do, you'd never need to learn any of the basic facts of math. Or if your Bible teacher was just with you all the time, any time there was any question, whatever, any concern about anything to do with God's Word, you'd never have to think for yourself. You wouldn't have to worry. Just ask your teacher. Teacher, what is the answer to that question? But it's a little impractical to carry around a whole collegium of teachers through life. So though we learn from them, there has to come the time when we begin to exercise independent judgment, to think for ourselves. But now when that happens, then there are some risks involved. And it was true with the apostles. The apostles came to this point where they had to begin to exercise independent judgment. Jesus was leaving. Now, I know it's true the Holy Spirit was coming to lead them, but he would be doing that through their own personalities. They would still have to exercise human judgment, and that means they'll make mistakes, they'll have differences of opinion. But God took that risk because he knows growth is only possible by a measure of independence. Jesus was schooling his men to world evangelism, schooling them to all the solemn responsibilities of spreading the church around the world. And he did it in part by this gradual withdrawal during these 40 days. They had to learn to think and act for themselves. No longer was his physical presence always there for them to rely on. I'd be the first to admit this morning, it'd be nice if we always had the spoken word of God to rule on every decision. A clear voice with a clear answer. Just any question you have, say, wait a minute. Just like turning on a radio, transistorized radio, you turn it on and the answer would come out. So many times it would seem that it would be a nice situation if that's the way God would operate with us. But it wouldn't be good for us. No, instead of that, Jesus says, my child, stand at my side. Glimpse my purposes. See my heart. Work with me. Let me work through your life, and together we'll bring the kingdom in. Now, once the disciples only had spoken answers, but now they'd have to rely on spiritually discerned answers. And this activity would provide great spiritual growth, just as Jesus intended it would. And I'd suggest this morning to you that those times in your life when you have done the most growing spiritually have been through times when you didn't have any ready answer. And you had to, on your knees, do some diligent searching to discover the mind of God, the will of God for you in a particular situation. And you wouldn't have done that searching, and you wouldn't have enjoyed the growth that came with the search if God had just delivered you in black and white a telegram telling you the answer to your dilemma. This is the way Jesus intended for us to live, with spiritually discerned answers. It's all part of growth. And growth is basic to life. There is some risk. Do you have a son? Is he 6? Is he 8? Is he 10? I suppose you realize that when your boy grows up, he might go wrong. Happens every day. Read the newspaper. It's filled with the stories of sons who have gone wrong. He could become a thief or an addict or a gangster. You ever thought of that? It's possible. Now, there's one way you wouldn't have to worry about that. A way that he'd never go wrong, never be a problem to the police, always obey. If your boy never went mentally beyond the age of 8, you could probably handle him. But you say, oh no, not that. Whatever the risk, let my boy grow up. Let him be normal, fully intelligent, self-disciplined. Let him grow. And Jesus gradually withdrew from his apostles, making it necessary for them to risk independent judgment. It was a risk, but Jesus had to take it if he wanted them to grow and if he wanted them to learn how to come to spiritually discerned answers. But the final great lesson the apostles had to learn was this: fellowship doesn't depend on a body. Fellowship is really a companionship of minds. You see other people every day. You see what they wear. You see what they eat. But unless you have fellowship with their minds, you don't really know them. Now, the body isn't so important. It's the spirit of a person that provides fellowship. And that's how we can still have fellowship with Jesus, though he's out of sight. He's not out of mind. We have fellowship with Jesus through his spirit, the most important part. And we don't have to see his body to have fellowship with his spirit. And during these 40 days, the disciples began to realize this truth. The time between his appearances grew longer and longer, and more the disciples realized Christ was still with them, even though his physical form was not evident. And it's good for us to remember that lesson too. When the cloud received him out of their sight on that ascension day, the apostles knew quite definitely that this event could make no difference to them. They knew that Jesus was close to them, though unseen. They knew that when he said, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world," that was true and true forever. And I think this morning, an awareness all the time of this truth might just alter our habits a bit. If we were always aware that Jesus is present, always. Not sometimes, always. He's always at your side. If you really believe that, would it make any difference in your life? Would it make any difference in the way you live if you could actually see Jesus at your side? I'd like to think it wouldn't change anything that we live our lives with that truth in view. But maybe it would change some things. I don't know about you, but most of the time I'm in a hurry. I'm one of these fortunate individuals who has a job where there's always more to do than I can do. That's a therapeutic way to live, because that way I have little time to think about myself. And that's good, because when we have time to think about ourselves, usually we start pitying ourselves, feeling sorry for ourselves, and that's bad. So if we can do something in life that allows us to be totally wrapped up in the lives of others, that's good. You'll enjoy life a lot more. You'll feel better about everything if you don't have time to think about yourself. The other day I was hurrying, and I got stopped by a school bus. Now, I never just praise the Lord and shout hallelujah when I get stopped by a school bus. I just kind of accept it as a fact of life. I'm not happy about it. I'm not unhappy about it. Just one of those things. You wait for the school bus. And I waited patiently for that school bus to discharge its passenger and move on. But it's taking a little too long, really, to get this job done, and began to feel I was waiting a little more than a fellow ought to be expected to have to wait for a school bus. And I didn't really do it, but I was almost growing to be impatient with that situation. Then I saw her, 8 years old, be my guess. Beautiful little girl. And her mother was carrying her. She couldn't walk. The bus didn't have any markings on it. But I realized at that moment it was a bus for crippled children. That's why it took so long, you see. It took a little time for that mother to climb the stairs of the bus and go back, gather her precious girl in her arms, make it back down the aisle, down the stairs, and to her waiting car. I was so glad I hadn't become impatient. And the thought hit me, what if Jesus had been seated here in the car next to me? And I'd gotten all riled up and impatient because one of his precious little children was taking a little extra time to get off the bus. And I thought, I know what Jesus would have done. He'd have gotten out of this car and gone over to her, gathered her in his arms, would have kissed her. He'd have said, sweetheart, I'm preparing a place for you. When you get there, you'll be able to walk and run like all the other kids. But remember this, while we're waiting for you to get there, I'm at your side every day. And I'll help you live your life even in the midst of this kind of adversity. Yes, it just might make a difference in our lives if we'd acknowledge the fact that every moment of every day, Jesus is at our side. I don't know about you this morning, but to me that's thrilling truth. And it's truth not just for those fortunate disciples of yesterday, but for those of us who are, or would like to be, disciples of Christ today. He's still here. He never really left. Oh, I grant you, he's out of sight. But he's not out of mind. He's here with us this morning. We had an elderly couple in our church that I had the privilege of leading to the Lord in the advanced years of their lives. They were so happy together and very much in love. They were married for many years, but death separated them, and her husband went on to heaven. And things were just never the same for his wife. Separated by death from the love of her life and well advanced in years, her eyes gained a distant look and her steps became slow and uncertain. As a result, one day she fell and broke her hip and expressed no desire to walk again. It was simple, really. She just couldn't bear the separation. And 3 months after her husband went to be with the Lord, she was reunited with her lover in eternity. They're together again. But I'm so glad that on that ascension, even though Jesus passed from physical view and there was the separation of visual contact, we are together still with the love of our lives, even this same Jesus. And even death will not separate us. Rather, it will only serve to reestablish visual contact so that we can rejoice throughout eternity as we gaze upon the face of Jesus. I grant you, he is now out of sight, but he's not out of mind. And one day, praise God, he will return in visible form for all the world to see. For the word says, the angel said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." And I ask you as we close this morning, are you ready for his coming? For one day he will come. Visual contact reestablished. And I want to be ready for that great day. Will you stand with me for prayer? We invite you to remain standing following our closing prayer for our choral benediction. Father, we have tried to share some good news this morning with our church family. wonderful news. Many infallible proofs that you did indeed rise from the grave. How grateful we are for the way you communicated with your disciples so that they could in turn communicate this great truth to us. And we pray that you'll help us to understand that though you're out of sight, you're not out of mind, you're here with us at our side every moment of every day. May we acknowledge that truth and live as though we really believe it to be true. It could make a difference for all eternity. We're grateful for all who are gathered here this morning. And we pray that if there are those who have a spiritual need and would really like to get to know this same Jesus at a spiritual level, we pray that they will confess their sins, open their hearts, and receive Jesus as their Savior and Lord of their lives. Bless us now as we go from this thy house on your special day. We pray in the name of this same Jesus and for his sake. Amen.